There are a couple things that I really, really like. Cheesecake is one of them. Steak is the other. Now, I do not want a steak-flavored cheesecake, but I have found that I can eat copious amounts of either. But I've noticed something. As I've spent time eating cheesecake or eating really anything with sugar and cream cheese in it, I'll just be honest. It doesn't have to be cheesecake, just sugar and cream cheese is wonderful. And when I've eaten too much of that, you know what I find? I find that I don't actually like life all that much. On the other hand, I have never met too much steak. Never. Allison was gone one time, and I was telling her brother this. She was gone for 3 weeks, and in 3 weeks, unless I was at a restaurant eating lunch with somebody else, I did not eat a vegetable. I ate meat all the time, and I loved it. And I felt fantastic, but I did find out when she got back, she made vegetables, and I thought, those are pretty good. 3 weeks worth of non-vegetables, and I decided I could like them. But what I found in eating that way, I found that when I eat too much cheesecake, a few hours later, there's nothing left. I mean, maybe excess fat, but no energy left. I've sort of hit the end of what I can do. But when I eat healthily, I find that I can persist much longer in activities that I'm doing, or even just in the ability to think. Some people thinking, I think, comes really easily, and some people, for some of us, it takes a lot of effort, and that runs out for me eventually. We're not going to really talk about eating healthily this morning, but Jesus is in the midst of this food talk. And if you remember last week, we went through this entire passage. And so you should know, if you were here, what the point was and what's gone on in this passage. Jesus is the bread of life, right? Today he's talking particularly about food that perishes or is destroyed or disappears versus food that endures. And when I read this, I can't help but think cheesecake and steak. Because when I eat steak, that's something that stays with me and it endures, it persists in me to take me to where I'm needing to go versus the cheesecake that doesn't. Let's read the passage that we're in. We're in John chapter 6. We're going to particularly look at verses 26 and 27 and a little bit in 28. Beginning in verse 25, here's what it says. When they found him on the other side of the sea or the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The first half of that passage that we just read is what we're going to look at today. Next week, we're going to take a closer look at this idea of the works of God. But today, we need to really wrestle with something. And this is a topic that I really jumped into this week and really started to not want to talk about. Because I don't like this passage. I don't like what I understand from this passage. I don't like the implications to my life that I see in this passage. Maybe I'm the only one. Let's make sure that we're all in the same place as to what's gone on so that we can follow the story right. There's two things going on here. One, the day before this event, remember, Jesus had crossed the sea or the lake, and a crowd had followed him, and then he fed 5,000 men with one person's lunch. They all remember this. They haven't forgotten it. It hasn't slipped their mind. And so now they've come to find him again because at night he went into the mountains, his disciples got in a boat and went out in a lake, and then he never showed up. So they went looking for him, figuring he had to have gone around the lake. They come and find him now, having no idea that he's walked on the water, right? That's a passage that they don't know about. They have no clue what's gone on. So now they come and find him, and they simply ask, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Understanding that something wasn't really making sense to them. And so Jesus does one of my favorite things that he does all through the Gospels. He immediately changes topic. He doesn't answer their question. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" You're not looking for me because you want to be with me. You're looking for me because I'll give you free food. Well, that was what they wanted, but it wasn't what they asked. See, they're not stupid. They're going to walk into this getting free food thing a little bit slowly. They're going to ask a couple questions. They're going to engage Jesus, and then they're going to get something from him, right? But he knows that's what they want. And so he says something to them that should rattle our cages just a little bit, because we do what they did. Imagine the last time you prayed. And be honest. Think through the things that you prayed for. And imagine how many of those were for your benefit. That's what they're doing. They're coming to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus will give them something. In this case, food. Now look at the passage and imagine, did Jesus really like their coming to him so they could get something for themselves? Remember, by the end of this passage, almost all of these people that are talking to him right now are going to leave him, because he's not going to in any way allow them to stand before him and want things for themselves. "You're seeking me," Jesus says, "not because you saw signs, but because you got something and you want more, you selfish person." That's a paraphrase. That's what's going on, though. They're coming to Jesus because Jesus can give them something. And I have to be honest. There are way too many times in my life that I go to Jesus because he can give me something. I know he could give it to me. I know he's got the ability to give whatever it is that he wants to give. And so I go to him to get something. And in that moment, I act like the most important thing is me. Jesus moves on. And he says this: "Do not work for food that perishes, but work for food that endures to eternal life." This particularly, if you go to the next few verses, is talking about belief in him, right? Yes, that's the answer. If you look at the context as a whole in this whole passage, it's not just believing in him. He's going to take this idea of working, which is believing in him, and he's going to morph it into, "I am the bread of life. I'm the food that you're supposed to have. Don't just believe, consume me." That's what we talked about last week, that every bit of who we are, everything that permeates our being should be Jesus. As we consume him and put him in that primary role in us, he should then move out and cover everything that we are, every bit of what we do. And so I really got thinking about, what does it look like for this food that perishes compared to this food that endures? And I want you to think about that for your life. Not in this moment, because in this moment I want you to listen, but then when you go home, when we're not here, imagine for you what this food is. I can give you some things that are pretty normal. If we're going to talk about food that perishes or disappears or goes away or lasts to nothingness, then the things that we have to realize or talk about is what this conceptually means. Because Jesus is obviously not just talking about crackers and juice, right? It's not what he's talking about. Even if you want to take this to mean communion or the Eucharist at some point here, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about physical food, because no physical food goes on forever except McDonald's fries. It just doesn't. Food doesn't last like that. It's not intended to. So Jesus obviously is talking allegorically or metaphorically. He's obviously talking conceptually as opposed to concretely. So conceptually, what is it that does not last versus what is it that does last? And Jesus says, do not work for something that does not last. Work only for that which does last. So that begs the question and forces us to contemplate, what is it that does not last? I made a short list. And I started to think about, what is it that does not last? The very first thing that came to my mind that I know, these are all areas that I struggle in varying degrees perhaps. Money does not last. You might say, sure, it doesn't last. It can, our market could crash or whatever. No, I just mean acquiring money does not last, because there is no way that it's going to give anybody any benefit beyond your life, beyond the simple existence of this world. Because that's really how I define or understand this something that does not last, or perishable food. Perishable food is anything that doesn't make an impact beyond the existence of this physical world. It may transcend your life or go longer than your life, sure. But if it doesn't make it past the end of this world, then it's temporary. It won't last. No matter how much money you could acquire, it will not last. You could become the most skilled person, whatever it is that you can do, your abilities and your skills, you can become the most skilled person. That will not last. Your job will not last. These are things that are temporary. Those are the ones that we typically think of. There's two other ones that I particularly find myself wrestling with. I like to gain respect. It's just who I am. I like people to think well of me, to look up to me, and you know what? That doesn't last. They may respect me until I die, but you know what? In two or three generations, nobody will have any idea who I am. So if I gain respect for me, I have accomplished a big fat nothing. There's songs out, there's ideas out. I've heard whole talks on the idea of building a legacy. And it makes me want to pull my hair out. Because every time I've heard anybody talk about leaving a legacy, you know what they're ultimately saying? You make sure that you are not forgotten. I challenge anybody, open your Bible and show me where it shows or where it says that I should make sure that I'm not forgotten. I'm irrelevant. You are irrelevant. Highly important, but irrelevant. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It has to be. That's what this whole passage is about, which is why they all decided to hate him. Because he makes this entire passage about him being the only central figure, the only primarily important thing. And they leave him because of it. And yet we read this and we walk away from it ultimately saying, well, that's great. I'll make sure that I honor Jesus and keep myself important at the same time. That's how we function. That's how we've been taught to function since we were born. Now, let's turn that on its head just a little bit. Your money, some of us have been given more than others. All of us living here have been given a lot. Your money must be used wisely, right? And it must be used for something bigger than just you. It must be used for something more than giving yourself some false sense of security, some false sense of, I have arrived. Because your money gets you nothing in the end. Your funds, your assets must be used to build his kingdom. Because his kingdom is the only thing that lasts. His kingdom transcends this world, this earth, this age, this physical reality. We, friends, must make sure that we use what we've been given to build that kingdom. That's why we've been given it. We haven't been given our money so that we can have more and more and more. Now, is it wrong to have things? Not at all. Not at all, because sometimes your funds can be better used as a physical object, and then use that physical object in any way that you can to build his kingdom. Because that's why God gave it to you. The funds and the thing. That's what it's for. You can use your job. You can use your respect. You can use your building some sort of legacy, because it's not a bad idea. It's just that we've taken it way too me-centered. You can take this idea of building a legacy and say, I am going to live my life so that I leave a lasting impact for his kingdom instead of a lasting impact for me. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to leave as best I can a lasting impact for his kingdom in the people around us. And you know what that's going to do to your life? Exhaust you. I don't mean a little bit. I mean, if you're going to live your life that way, you're going to find that you are absolutely, completely exhausted. Because it never ends. It doesn't stop at 5 o'clock when you go home, or it doesn't start at 5 o'clock when you go home. This is to be your goal all day of every day. In some ways, that's going to look like working really hard and doing as well as you can in whatever job it is God has put you in. In some respects, if you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit in the midst of that job, you're going to find that you sense that you're prompted to say something that maybe you don't want to say. Maybe you're going to find just simply in your job, you're given a different slice of the world to engage with than I will ever have. Every one of us has a different set of people that we engage with, a different set of people that we know, a different set of people we're given influence with. That's what you're supposed to use your job for, to influence those people. Does it sound like I'm giving you an unrealistic expectation on life? Well, it should. Because this is an absolutely unrealistic expectation on life that God gives us as his expectation for life. It is unrealistic. Let's accept that. Let's each of us accept that we're going to fail at this. And now let's each accept that, fail or not, that's what we're called to. We're called to live lives that are built around working for food that endures to eternal life. We call that, if I were to just put words to it, I would call that evangelism and discipleship. That's what I'm called to. That's what you're called to. Because those are the things that build his kingdom. Because the only thing in this world that's going to make it to his kingdom is you and me and the people around us. And now if we start pouring our efforts and time and funds and energy and everything else into things that will not get us there, then we're wasting whatever it is God has given to us. Now I want you to understand, things can inadvertently flip-flop between which they're building. And here's an example. If I'm not incredibly careful, my standing up before you on Sunday morning becomes about, well, remember I told you I like respect? It becomes about me gaining your respect as a person who stands up in front and speaks and preaches. There's nothing wrong with preaching. Nothing wrong with preaching as well as I can and understanding what it is that we're talking about. But when it becomes about you thinking good things about me, then I have just wasted the opportunity God has given to me. When it becomes about you thinking those things about me, I have wasted your time. I have made my ability to preach or opportunity to preach into something that is temporary and not eternal. Now, on the flip side, if I can keep my focus on this being a time for me to understand what's in the Scripture and help you understand what's in the Scripture, regardless of what you think of me as a speaker or as an understander of the Word, then all of a sudden it becomes about whom? The Holy Spirit and Jesus, which is what it's got to be about. You're going to find in your life things that they can be great things or they can be bad things, and you're going to have to check your motives daily to see which they fit into. Because if they don't fit into the right category, they are worthless. Not worthless, but utterly, completely worthless. You have been given things in this world. You are the only one who can really know which of those things are things that I'm using to build nothing, and which of those things am I using to build His kingdom. I can't decide that for you. The challenge right now is to think about it today. What of those things that you have, what of those things that you can use, do you use to build His kingdom? Which of those things that you have do you use to build your own? And then you make the change to doing the things that are worth building with. You eat the things that persist, the food that lasts. Because if I'm going to go and do something that's going to exhaust me, I'd better not fill my plate with cheesecake, because I will fail miserably. I had better put something on there that's going to give me nourishment and energy and work for long periods of time. Again, I don't know what that is for you, but I beg you, think about it. Engage with it. Look at your life and evaluate, what things am I doing that are worth doing and what things are not? Because we only have a few short years to make this time on earth worth it. And I don't want you to walk away from here and come to the end of those years saying, I think I wasted my time. Now, if you remember last week, Morgan and a group led us in a song. A little bit of a different song. You seem to enjoy it, but it was a little bit of a different song. What I want you to do this week, sing along if you want, fine, I don't care, stand, clap, dance, I really don't care. But pay attention to what it says. Because this song is a song of response of us to Him based on who He is, and then stating that you want God to use you to build His kingdom. So don't sing the song unless you mean the words. Because I guarantee if you build His kingdom, you will not have enough time to build your own. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance that we had to look into this small snippet of what you did and who you are. God, I ask that you I ask that you open our understanding of our own lives today. Allow us to engage with who you are. Allow us to engage with what you've done and what you've called us to. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us the chance to know and love your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.